Thanks for listening. The following is an audio presentation from High Country Christian Church. For more information, please visit www.highcountrychristian.com.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We are continuing in our series entitled The Blessing of the Lord. This is part 4. And I don't know about you, but I have so thoroughly enjoyed this series thus far. We got a long way to go in it, and it's just going to continue to get better and better and better. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 8. Let's just read this all together. Can we do that? That's something that they used to do in church that we just don't do in church anymore. Let's read it. They would say, like T.D. Jakes would say, in concert. Let's read it together in concert, okay? Actually, with him, it's in concert, if you've ever listened to T.D. Jakes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Let's read. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen. This is one of the two main scriptures that are coming from the Word to us for the purpose of this series. If you have missed any of it, you can go to highcountrychristian.com. Everything up to this point in this series is on the podcast, so you can take advantage of it. I preached on this particular verse, and I'm not going to preach on it again because that would take up too much time. Now, go to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. This is our other main scripture. We can also read this in concert as we get it together. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. I am going to have a good time preaching to you this morning. I hope you're going to have as good a time receiving because I am just absolutely excited. Proverbs 10, verse 22. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Read. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Amen? God doesn't make you feel guilty for his blessing being on your life. Amen. Now, people will try to make you feel guilty all day long. Amen. How many of you have experienced that? You get blessed in a little something, and all of a sudden you got less friends. Yeah? Amen. Here's what happens. When your station in life advances, when you move a little farther down the road and you begin to increase, people around you take notice of it, and one of two things happens. You either lose friends because they're jealous of you, or you gain friends because they want to get some of what you have. Did you ever hear about the guy who wins the lottery and all of a sudden he got cousins he never knew, all just hitting him up for cash? Hey, brother, I haven't seen you at the family reunion. He's like, yeah, you have a different last name. And I didn't know there was any Indians in our family. That's interesting. No, these kinds of things happen. People react to the blessing of the Lord on your life. What you and I have to learn to do is to not make decisions based on the reactions of people. Amen? We have to learn to make decisions based on the conviction of our heart, which is determined by what the Word says. Oh, come on, I'm preaching already better than you're saying amen. We have to learn how to let the Word of God decide what the convictions of our heart are going to be, and then we have to learn to silence the noise around us and only make decisions based on those convictions. Amen? That's how things work here in the body of Christ. Quick review. Last week we talked out of Galatians 3 and out of Deuteronomy 28. We're not going to turn there for time's sake. But we talked about how Jesus became our substitute, and he freed us from the curse of the law. You remember reading that in Galatians 3? Jesus Christ became a curse for us. If you ever have any question, if anybody ever presents you with a question of whether or not God curses things, have you ever had anybody ask you that before? Well, why, these curses, maybe God's cursed somebody. Some tornado rips through a town in Oklahoma and we call it an act of God. Well, this must be God's judgment on America. No, the devil hates your guts and weather is unpredictable, okay? This is the fallen world that we live in. Our planet is subject to futility. The world around us is full of unsaved people who are fallen, whose natures are corrupted. So bad things happen a lot of times. That's not the judgment of God. Do you know why? God already poured 100% of his judgment on Jesus on the cross, to the degree that the Son of God, God in the flesh, actually became a curse. Didn't say that he took the curse, he became it. He became what God despised. And he did it for you. Glory to God. So now, because of his substitutionary work, you are no longer under the curse of the law. Jesus bore the curse of the law. You can go read the second part of Deuteronomy 28. You remember we stopped at verse, 14? We stopped at verse 14. If you go to verse 15 through the end of the chapter, like 60 some odd scriptures, that's all the curse of the law. That is what happens to everybody who transgresses the law. And do you know that all those things happened to Jesus on the cross? He became the thing God detests, so that you and I could become partakers of the blessing of Abraham. Glory be to God. Now, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, how God the Father has qualified us to become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Everything that Jesus died to bring you, we just talked about the things he died to take away from you. Everything that he died to bring you, the Father has qualified you to partake in it. Let me put it to you this way. The Father is the qualifier based on the actions of the Son. It's as if God has a checklist of qualifications. Except on his, can you all picture that with me for just a second? Take a moment in your mind's eye and just imagine God sitting on the throne with a giant heavenly clipboard and a big giant heavenly pencil. Number two, of course. And here's God, hand ready to write on the paper concerning your life. You step up to the plate, and here's God with his checklist. And he's getting ready to go down his checklist and determine whether or not you qualify for his blessing. Do you want to know what's on that checklist? One box. Are you in Christ Jesus? Yes, I am. Check, you qualify. God's checklist, God's heavenly checklist, the criteria for you to be partaking in the blessing that Jesus made available only has one criteria. Are you in Christ? Well, then if you're in Christ, bless God, you qualify. If you're in him, then everything's already been paid. The deal's done. You already qualify. You're pre-approved. Did you ever get one of them pre-approval credit card things in the mail? Good news, Mr. Thurman. You're pre-approved. You want to know what? This Bible, this is your pre-approval notice from heaven. Oh, come on, y'all. This is your pre-approval notice from heaven. This is the heavenly mailer that just arrived at your address that says, good news, you are pre-approved for everything that God has done in Christ. The blessing of Abraham is now made available to you and to me. Not because of something you or I did, but because Jesus paid the price. Are you in Christ? If so, you now have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We concluded last week by saying that it was faith that brings the reality from the Spirit and brings it into the natural realm. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, thanks be unto God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And I ask the question, what is the thing that brings those spiritual blessings from the heavenlies in Christ into my world right here and right now? And the answer is faith and obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8 that Abraham by faith obeyed. It is the attribute of your faith that causes God's riches to come into your situation right here, right now. And it works the same way across the board for everything in the kingdom. It happens by grace through faith. Grace makes all of God's abundance available to you. Faith acquires everything that his abundance made available to you. Faith is our job in how we receive. Grace is God's responsibility in making everything available to us. Grace is the qualifying work that Jesus did on the cross. It's because of grace that Colossians 1:12 says what it says, that God qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. That happens because of grace. You didn't do anything for that. You weren't there when Jesus hung on the cross, were you? If so, you're super old and you're a medical marvel. We weren't there. But yet, by faith, we were. I wasn't in Christ when he died, but somehow by faith, I was. So that Paul could come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and say, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. How does that get accomplished? By grace through faith. His faith attached itself to what Jesus' grace made available, and it said, I receive everything, every bit of abundance that God provided in his grace. I receive it by faith, and I walk in it now in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Told you I'm going to have fun preaching today. How do we move from the things that have been provided for us in the heavenlies into what we see in now? Into what we see here and now. The answer is by faith. Now, I want to move on this morning into the next point of discussion for us in this series. The very next point of discussion for us, and this is going to be the thing that we talk about today. God is our source. You cannot talk about the blessing of the Lord, you cannot talk about God's abundance without talking about the reality that it's God who is our source. Amen. You're not your own source. Amen. It's absolutely imperative for us to understand the reality that it is God who is our source, and it is God who wants to express himself as our source. Very important. God is our source, and he wants to express himself as our source. He wants you to know that he's got your back. He wants you to know that he's going to provide for you. He wants you to know that he's made everything available that you'll ever need. He wants to express himself as our source. The problem is we oftentimes look in every other direction except God for our source. As our source, I should say. I made a couple of notes on this. Let me just read them to you quickly, and please don't be offended. Number one, your job is not your source. Your job is not your source. Oh, but Pastor, I go to work every day and I trade my time for hours, and they pay me based on the number of time that I spend there working. That may be true, but they're not your source. God is your source. Let me ask you this question. If your business, if your job was to fold up and go bankrupt tomorrow, would God still provide for you? Yes, he would, right? So then your job can't be your source. They may be the vehicle by which God is choosing to source you. They may be the ones that God has placed you there so that his abundance can flow through that employer into your life. They may be the vehicle of God's sourcing, but they themselves are not your source. Amen. We do God a disservice when we put more confidence in our employer's ability to meet our needs than we do in him, man. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a job. Paul says to the church in 2 Thessalonians, a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Right? You need to have a job. Amen. Praise God. You need to have a job. But you need to know more. More than you have in a job, you need to understand that God is your source. God can do anything he needs to through your job. That's fine. But that job does not exist to support you. God is your source. Number two, your spouse is not your source. Your spouse's job is not your source. Amen. Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. Your spouse is not your source, man. You're supposed to walk in unity together. If you're married, you're supposed to walk together in one accord. But you know what? Rather than relying on the other person to be your source, you should be in agreement with the other person over what the two of you are believing God for together. Amen. Not so many amens on that one. You should be believing together for the thing that God has called you to. It's more important for you to partner with your spouse in believing for what God has in store for you than it is to rely on that person to meet your needs. Amen. Number three, your family is not your source. How many times did you get ready to step out in faith and your mind goes, well, if this doesn't work, we can always get money from mom and dad. Amen. Any trust fund babies in here? If there are, y'all need to be tithing more, but just a joke. So many times we look to things like that. Well, I know I'm going to be well off because mom and dad are pretty well off. I'm sure they'll leave us a pretty fat inheritance. Listen, if that's your mindset, you're looking to your family as your source. You're not looking to God as your source. Amen. Now listen, if your family leaves you good inheritance, that's awesome. Praise God. Tithe. Amen. Hallelujah. If y'all aren't laughing at my jokes this morning. If God, if your family is able to leave you a big inheritance, that's the will of God. That's what Proverbs teaches us, that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So the idea behind God's abundance is that it become multi-generational. I'm not talking against that. What I'm saying is, if you got something like that coming to you, don't trust it. Trust him. Trust God. God is your source. Number four, your education is not your source. Well, I know I can get a good job because I'm very well educated. I pushed through those 12 years of college so that now I can have what I need to make a living. Now that I finally graduated, I came to the other end of this thing. Now I finally got what I need. Your education is not your source. What comes to my mind is a business venture I was involved in several years ago. It was a company that was launched that was built around a medical device that absolutely is set to change the course of medicine in this particular field. It was an ocular device. It sprayed medicine into a person's eye. The aim of it was to replace eyedroppers. Eventually it will, because a technology company came and bought the product. But we had the very best backing. I was involved in the marketing of the company. They brought me on board to do the logo and the web design and all the marketing, and I worked for them for about almost 2 years. And it was a great experience. The problem is, the leadership of that company brought in a bunch of people with a lot of big educations. And the people with the big educations drove that business into the ground. The leadership was terrible. And so it ultimately failed. It was supposed to sell for upwards of $1.5 billion. It ended up selling for, I don't know, $100 million, something like that. So all the people that were involved lost their stock options and all this kind of stuff. Why am I saying all this? Because your education is not your source. You can have the most gifted, dedicated team of super educated individuals, and the thing can still go belly up if God is not at the center of it. Whatever resource you possess on this earth is not designed to be your source of supply. Only God can supply your need. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 17. You doing okay this morning? Genesis chapter 17. Hallelujah. I believe you're receiving this morning. I believe your ears are open and your heart is good ground. I thank God that we're all growing in him today. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now, you know the story of Abraham because we've talked a little bit about it in this series thus far. God appears to Abraham when he is 75 years old. And he tells Abraham, I'm going to make something of your life. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Now, Abraham's 75. His wife is 66. Neither of them have ever had a child before. Sarah, his wife, was unable to bear children. And now both of them are way past the point of childhood, even if she could have born children. So God shows up when he's 75, and he says, here's what's going to happen, Abe. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Then God goes almost 25 years without saying a thing to Abraham. That ought to be an encouragement. Amen. You didn't get your need met that you prayed for last Tuesday. It's still not come to pass. That's okay. Be like Abraham. Just hold on. Amen. Verse 1 of Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Could you imagine sitting in your bathroom or bedroom, or living room, or somewhere in your house, and all of a sudden, God shows up in your room and announces his own presence? It's enough when the presence of God comes in on its own. It's even more powerful when God talks about the fact that his presence is here. I am Almighty God, he says to Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless. This word, Almighty God, is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. You've heard me talk about this before. The Hebrew word El is the word which means all powerful, infinite in power. Shaddai is the word which is derived from Shaddaim, which translates as a woman's breast. It also is translated from the Hebrew word Shaddad, which suggests absolute power. So what God is saying to Abraham is, I am the infinite God who possesses absolute power to supply your need, like a woman supplying the need of a child that she's just given birth to. Every time my daughter Sophia needs to eat, she's 1 month old today, by the way. Yay! Every time Sophia needs to eat, she lets us know. Y'all are impressed at my baby cry, aren't you? Isn't that awesome? I've had some practice. She lets us know when there's a problem. And do you know what happened? Mommy shows up and starts to supply for the need. God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, it's been 24 years since we talked. You've made some mistakes along the way, Abraham. It's me who is your source, not your own ability to meet your own needs. It's me, El Shaddai, the one who is able to supply. You say, well, what do you mean Abraham made some mistakes? God's showing himself to Abraham 24 years after Abraham's first encounter with God, and a lot of things have transpired. Look back to chapter 16. There's a few chapters in between their first and second encounter. Genesis chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 4. This is 10 years earlier, by the way. 10 years transpire from chapter 16 to chapter 17. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So right away, you realize, if you put yourself in Abraham's position, you kind of get the picture. Right away, Abram and Sarah are frustrated and discouraged because it's been 14 years since God talked to us and said we were going to have a kid. And now, at 14 years later, Sarah still hasn't borne him a child. Let's continue reading verse 1. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai, his wife. I want you to see the problem with what Sarah says. She says, Abraham, or Abram, see, now the Lord has restrained me from having children. Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord restrain her from having children? No, not at all. The curse doesn't come from God, does it? Physical ailments, who do they come from? They come from the enemy. The thief, Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes not except to steal, kill, and destroy. We know where Sarah's affliction came from. It came from Satan, man. It came from the devil. God made a promise to a man and a woman, and the enemy will work overtime to keep that promise from coming to pass. This is a misunderstanding on Sarah's part concerning the nature of God. She said, "You look, Abraham, God's caused me not to bear any children. Why don't we try to fulfill the covenant God made with us? We don't see it seeming to work in our life. Why don't we try to meet our own need? I've got an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Why don't you try it out with her and see if we could, maybe I'll get," look at the language. Let's read it one more time, verse 2. "Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." That is the epitome of putting trust in your own ability. That is the epitome of pride sneaking its way to try to derail the promise of God. Now, for the sake of time, I'll just tell you what happened. Abraham listens to his wife, has a child with Hagar. Do you know what the name of that child is? Ishmael. Abraham takes Ishmael to God and says, "Look, God, I finally got a son." God says, "That's not the son that I planned for you, Abraham." He says, Abraham, if you read all of chapter 16, all of chapter 17, you find out Abraham actually tried to get God to put his covenant mark on Ishmael. He begged him and he said, "Lord, let your covenant rest with Ishmael." And God said, "No, Abraham. That's not my plan. My plan is to move in your life supernaturally. And then when I move in your life supernaturally, my covenant rests on the son that I'm going to give to you and your wife, which is what I promised you 14 years ago. So that when God comes to Abraham," now look at verse 16 of chapter 16. "Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram." Now we get to verse 1 of chapter 17. "Now God, knowing that Abraham's been trying for 24 years to meet his own need," God shows up right in the middle of that and he says, "Abram, let me tell you something about who I am. I am the God infinitely powerful to sustain you and supply you. Abraham, you've been messing around with maidservants these last 24 years, trying to bring my covenant to pass on your own because of your own good work. Guess what? It's a type of you and I. It's a picture of you and I trying to meet our own needs. And let me tell you, when you and I try to meet our own needs, it creates such havoc that we have to deal with it later. Do you know that Isaac and Ishmael are still fighting today? Where do you think ISIS came from? Where do you think Islam came from? It came out of the line of Ishmael. They both Judaism and Islam claim Abraham as their father. The promise rested on Isaac. Ishmael became the nation of Islam years and thousands of years later. Isn't that interesting? What was the point? When you and I try to meet our own needs, we have to deal with the consequences that we create from trying to meet our own need, from trying to force our hand in bringing God's promises to pass in our life. It's not faith. It's not trust. It's saying to God, "I got this. You made me a promise. Now let me fulfill it." You see that? Here's the deal. This is something I'm learning, okay? I really hope this is a blessing to you. I believe it will be. Whatever we obtain by grace through faith will be sustained by grace through faith. Whatever we obtain by our own effort must be sustained by our own effort. If God gave it to you, God will sustain it indefinitely. If you ground it out and had to work for it yourself, expect to have to keep it up and maintain it for the rest of your life. If we build this ministry based on my abilities, and bless God, I'm going to pound that keyboard until those keys come into submission. No, that's always the way it's going to have to be. If we build and develop things in our lives based on our own abilities, then it's our own abilities that have to carry the torch for the rest of our lives until we tucker out. This is why people get burned out in the ministry. You want to know why there's so many pastors leaving the pastorate? Do you know that only over 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry in America? It's crazy, man. It's crazy. 18,000 a year are leaving the ministry. Do you want to know why? The main statistic says burnout. You want to know why they're burned out? Because they're trying to copy Joe Blow down the road. They're trying to copy some guy that's got a big old church. Well, if we could just do what he does, that seemed to work for him. That seemed to work for this guy and that guy and the other guy. If we can just do that, we'll make it. We'll be fine. And then they try it for 2 years or 3 years, and then most of them don't last 5 years. Within 5 years, most church plants close. Do you know that? Not so with High Country Christian Church. Why? Because we're not building on Josh Thurman's ability. We're building on the promise that God made to the High Country when he sent Brianna and I here to start a church. Amen. Are we special? No, we're just faithful. I'm just going to keep being faithful to what he said. And we're not going to try to do this in our own strength. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. If we will yield to the supply that God has created, and if we will receive it by faith and lay hold of it within ourselves, we won't tucker out. We won't putter out. We won't burn out. The promise will come to pass. Why? Because he's infinitely able to meet all of our needs. He's El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Abraham tried to bring his own, bring about God's promise on his own. And it never works. It never works. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish with this scripture today. I hope you're doing okay. I hope this is really ministering to your heart. I believe that it is. This stuff will change your life, man, when you can get a hold of the reality that God is your source, that it's not you and your own ability that's going to keep your ship afloat. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It will cause you to begin to live supernaturally. That's what's so spectacular about it. It will cause you to begin to live supernaturally. As long as we live within the limits of our own abilities, we're not getting beyond the natural. It's only when we invite God to be the supplier of our needs that we begin to live supernaturally or above the natural. Amen. Like one preacher used to say, let God put his super on your natural and you'll be living a supernatural lifestyle. Amen. It's simple, man. Let the Lord go beyond what you can do. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19, precious, precious scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul's writing and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh man, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church and I've quoted this scripture for a long, long time. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. I think it would be criminal to look at the scripture without first investigating and paying attention to that word shall. This is not a statement of question. This is a statement of by the Apostle Paul of absolute fact and certainty. He leaves no room for us to consider whether or not God will. Amen. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't leave a door open for us to walk away and say, well, it's unclear whether God will meet all of our needs. No, it's crystal clear. Set it in stone. God shall supply all of your need. Not God might, not God may, not if we discover whether or not it's his will or not. No, God will, shall supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. This is not something that is up for debate. Hence, you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 down through 33. It's a very famous passage in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's where he talks to his disciples and he says, don't you consider the lilies? He said, even King, this is my paraphrase, of course, but he says, even King Solomon, in all of his glory, the richest guy to ever walk the face of the earth, Solomon had so much abundance, ridiculous, stupid abundance, like Bill Gates, but better. Serious. There's nobody on planet Earth right now that could touch the wealth that King Solomon had in his day. It's astounding. Maybe we'll get into that at some point in this series, but Jesus is referencing Solomon because that would have been something that they all would have understood. And he said, even Solomon in all of his glory was not as marvelously arrayed as one of these lilies of the field. And this is the statement. Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he supply for your needs, O ye of little faith? If God cares this much about flowers, which have a very finite lifespan, if God cares this much about flowers, which they're going to chop down tomorrow, somebody's going to come along with a lawnmower and cut them things off and they're going to become weeds. If God cares this much about flowers, how much more will he care about meeting your needs? You are the pinnacle of his creation. Jesus didn't die for the lilies. He died for you. Jesus didn't trade his blood for the rose bush. He traded his blood and his very life for your existence. You are far more valuable to the King of Kings than just a flower. And he said, if God takes this good a care of the flowers, how much more is he going to take care of you? My mind goes back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, he did not spare his own son. He that did not spare his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, God didn't stop by giving us Jesus. Why on earth would he stop by meeting your needs? God didn't spare by giving us his son, his very best. Why in heaven's name would he spare giving you healing? Why would he say, Jesus is okay, but you can't be healed? Why would he say, Jesus is okay, but your needs can't be met? It's ridiculous to think. Hence the tenor of Jesus' words, man. My father knows the sparrows. Not one of them dies that he doesn't notice. I got a real clear revelation of this one day. Standing on my back porch, man. Don't worry, I'm getting close to being done. Standing on my back porch, looking at my chickens. I have 14 chickens. We have 14 chickens. And I'm looking at them because they were free ranging. In the later part of the afternoon, we let them free range. We let them walk around. We can't do it in the morning because they'll get too bold and they'll go in the road. So we have to wait towards the end of the day and they just free range for a couple hours. Here they are walking around my backyard eating whatever they want, eating whatever they find. If it's a piece of grass that looks particularly tasty, they eat it. If it's a bug that looks particularly juicy, they eat the bug. Now, I don't stand on top of my deck looking down on my chickens getting angry at them when they eat grass. Why? Because there's an infinite supply of grass available for them to eat. And I don't restrict them from eating any grass and any bugs and any weeds and any flowers, anything they see that looks particularly delicious to them. Matter of fact, we throw our scraps out off the porch to feed them. Not only do I let them have whatever their little eyes see that looks delicious to them, I go above and beyond it to actually take care of them and feed them. Why on earth would you or I consider that God does any less for us? This world is so incredibly abundant that anything you want and need by faith can be yours. You know what defines greed? See, we got to talk about this kind of stuff because we're talking about the abundance of God. So we got to talk about things like greed. You want to know how you define greed? When me being blessed means you have to suffer. That's what greed looks like. But if my attitude is let's both be blessed and have as much as we can handle, then I'm not in greed. It's only greed when it becomes selfish. You follow me? People will harp on somebody like myself who will preach about abundance and say, well, you're just teaching people to be greedy. No, I'm teaching them how to be abundant so that they won't be greedy. Quite the opposite, in fact. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, the word supply, Perry told me a couple weeks ago that I needed to start making slides with my Greek words so that when we look at a Greek word, everybody can see it. So I did that for you. This word, supply, is the word pleirao, pleirao in the Greek. Look at what it means. To make full, to fill up, or to fill to the full, to render full, to complete. Now look what I've highlighted there. To consummate a number. This blew me away when I saw it. This is the word supply in the Greek. Means to consummate a number. So it says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That word supply means to consummate a number. What does it mean to consummate a number? It means to take it to its full. In other words, when God counts to 10, he doesn't stop at 6.5. When God counts to 15, he gets all the way to 15. He consummates it. He brings it all the way to completion. So what Paul is telling us here is that when God wants to meet our needs, he meets them all the way to the full. He doesn't stop just short of your need and say, well, you're just going to have to wait and suffer till you get to heaven. He doesn't do that, man. That's what religion wants us to believe. Religion wants us to believe you're just going to scrape into heaven by the skin of your teeth, man. God will give you just enough. He'll give you just enough, man. No, God wants to bless you abundantly. He's going to consummate the fullness of your need. Whatever the need is, if your faith will rise up, God will go above and beyond the need. The word according to is the word which means to come down from. So this scripture could read this way. If we really amplify what the Greek says, this scripture could read this way. And so, my God will completely fill to the brim all that is needed for you, and this resource will come down from his impossible to measure riches in glory. So you can't be greedy when you realize God has an infinite supply, because that means there's enough for you and there's enough for me and there's actually too much for all of us. You can't be greedy when you realize God's got just way too much. And if our faith will arise to the place that we learn how to receive, we'll actually be able to experience Malachi chapter 3, which is, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that you won't have room to contain it. The measure which God meets the needs we have is relative to the faith that we express in his promise. You have to understand that the supply is infinite. The supply is infinite. The boundary of our faith is the thing that marks the boundary to which our need is met. God's provision is available in infinite amounts. The limits that we experience, however, are those that are dictated to us by the limits of our own faith. Let me read that one more time. God's provision is available in infinite amounts. Therefore, the limits that we experience are those dictated by the limits of our faith. Let me close with this example. You remember Elisha and the widow woman? Or as they would say in Avery County, the widow woman. She needed some oil. She and her sons were indebted. The father had died. Elisha is passing by her house. And her sons and she are on the brink of collapse. They have too many debts to support. And so what does Elisha tell the woman to do? Go out, find everybody that you can that'll let you borrow a jar, and bring a jar back to your house. And then he takes a jar, hands it to the woman, and she begins to pour from that jar into every empty vessel that she has. And the Bible says that she kept filling and kept filling every jar that her sons would bring to her. And the time that the oil jar stopped pouring was when they ran out of vessels. Why is this important? Because it highlights for us the reality that God's abundance will keep pouring as long as there's something for it to pour into. You and I have to learn to stretch our faith so that the faith becomes the limit unto which we receive the things of God. If you're not walking where you believe you're supposed to, the question is, where is the limit of your faith? This is where God will take us to the next level, if I could use that phrase. Now, in the spirit, there is no other level, you understand? You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. The infinite supply is there. There's no bigger graduating level that you could get to spiritually. However, in this moment, right here and right now, our faith has got to learn to go down the road and meet the intersection of our need and our faith. We got to learn how to believe God for more than we've ever believed him for. As I investigate my own life, and as I investigate the lives of the people that I know who are Christians that love Jesus, so often we're just not believing him for anything. We just have bought into the misconception that it's our job to float passively through life. And if God wants to, he will. But the reality is our faith has got to grow, so that we can move into a level of abundance that will cause us to recognize God as our source and allow him to source the needs of this world through the pipeline of you and me. This is why the prophet Isaiah says, stretch out your stakes. Stretch out the tent pegs. This is why Jabez prayed and said, Lord, expand me. Why? Because there's more that you want to do through me in this world. There's abundance that the church has yet to touch. We got to learn how to walk by faith and grow up in it. Amen? Let's stand up to our Father.
We hope that this message inspired you and filled your heart with faith. If you would like to visit our church, check out www.highcountrychristian.com for service times and location information. Thanks again for listening to this audio presentation from High Country Christian Church, where Jesus loves you, we love you, and your life counts.